Well, the English preacher Charles Spurgeon once said that the church is the dearest place on earth, that the church is the dearest place on earth. And what he meant by that was that the local church is a place where you experience the love of God like nowhere else on earth, because you are part of the family of God. Part of the family of God. And so there, people care for each other, serve each other, look out for each other in a way that nowhere else on the planet does. People are generous to each other. They spend time with each other. And that makes it the most dearest place on earth. I love seeing that here at St. Nick's. I love being part of the family here at St. Nick's in Rockingham. As I said, we have just been so blessed to come over from Melbourne a year ago and to be welcomed and treated like family. I love seeing people caring for each other, loving each other, serving each other, doing life together. We've experienced that tremendously the last couple of weeks as all the boys have gone down with COVID. All the males in our house went down with COVID. Kim didn't. She is nails and bulletproof. We tested her every day in the hope that we would make her isolation count, but no negative every day. Nothing for her. We've just loved seeing God's family at work, not because we are us, but just seeing God at work and the grace of God at work in you and in us. Well, we've loved having texts asking how we're doing and emails, prayers offered for healing. And you need all the prayer you can get when you're locked up with 5 kids in a house for 2 weeks. Someone dropped us off bread and drugs. Someone else dropped us off super glue and coffee. 2 great combinations, different people. Someone had McFlurries delivered to us, the McDonald's ice creams. I reckon we should get ill more often. It's been great. And I can see what Spurgeon says when he says the church is the most precious place on earth. You will know that. I know that. But Spurgeon also said that there is no such thing as a perfect church. He said this. He said, if I had ever joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I would never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it. It's a good observation, isn't it? There's no perfect church, and if we'd have joined one, we'd have spoiled it. You might be here this morning and you're feeling bruised by a church. You might be feeling bruised by this church. You might be feeling hurt by the leadership of a church, forgotten by friends at a church, not loved as part of the family of a church. So the church can be the most precious thing on the planet. It also can hurt us like nothing else. Today, as we resume our journey through Philippians, we meet 3 individuals, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and the Apostle Paul himself. And we see both the joy that they experience and the joy that they invoke through serving and caring for the people of the Philippian church. It's difficult to know what to do with this section of the narrative. I was quite glad when I had to go into isolation 2 weeks ago, because I was just like, I don't know what I'm going to do with that. But rather than chicken out, I've taken it on today. It's difficult to know what to do with this bit of text. It's a bit of travel narrative, a few random details, and some of practical provision. But what I want us to take away from this morning are from these 3 men, is to see what it is like to be more like the caring, serving, perfect church. What it means to be part of that, and how you and I can model it to each other. And with that, experience joy of serving others and being served and loved by others, so that this church would just be a little bit more precious than it was yesterday. So I've got three ways for us to look at this random little text this morning. Three ways to look at this section. The first is that I want us to look at this section as a portrait, as a beautiful portrait. So in chapter 1, verse 27, you can turn with it if you've closed your Bibles. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul urges the Philippians to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's a big kind of headline of the letter. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then in chapters 2, we saw Paul charge them to do that by living like Christ. So he says, chapter 2, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So he says, to live a life worthy of the gospel, you've got to have the mind of Christ. Now, in this section, he shows us this wonderful portrait of what it looks like to have the mind of Christ and to live a life worthy of the gospel. We see that chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I might be cheered on by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Chapter 2:25. Still, I think it is necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. I don't just love that. There's great affection and great realness and great practicality in how the gospel team are interacting with each other. I love also that there is nothing flash or extravagant. In the Bible, when you see a Bible name, you always got to look up the meaning. Bible names have Bible meanings. And wonderfully, Epaphroditus is just a common personal name. It's a mashup for the word love and the word charming. It's a common name. It's like John Smith. It's a common name. And I love that Epaphroditus, with this common name, who has the word love in his name, is just so loving. What we get here, as we see Timothy, as we see Paul, as we see Epaphroditus, we get this portrait of this deep, genuine Christian love for these Philippians. Paul has already said earlier in the letter that he holds them in his heart. He holds them in his heart with the affection of Christ Jesus. They are dear to him. Timothy is on Paul's gospel team, and he is genuinely concerned for the welfare of these Philippian Christians. Now, I doubt he had an intimate, everyday relationship with them, but he loves them. Epaphroditus, he is the Ken Coates of Philippi. He loves walking long distances. He loves walking long distances, and he uses his ability to walk long distances to deliver a message. Paul says he's been longing for you all. He's been distressed because the Philippians were distressed that he was sick. Incredible, isn't it? They were sick. He was distressed. He was distressed that they were distressed. We get this beautiful portrait of genuine Christian love expressed in practical care, using the resources and the talents at their disposal. It's a wonderful picture. Now, if you've ever experienced this kind of practical, selfless, sacrificial love, you'll remember it. It'll be coming to mind now. Have you ever experienced that? Just recall it. What did that person do? What was their heart like? How did they make you feel? What prompted that love and that care and that practical service of you? I remember living in London, working in my first proper job in advertising, first proper job out of university. And I recall not being in a good place. I was having some work stress and I was having some anxiety issues. And I was finding it difficult to get to sleep. I was in a house share in Brixton in South London. And I remember going to bed and my mind would be racing, worrying about the problems that I'd have the next morning. Worrying about tomorrow. Now, to top it off, I was living with three flatmates, one of whom worked on the London Metal Exchange and got up at 3:30 a.m. every day to go to work. And every day at 3:30 a.m., he was above me, he would make the loudest noise he could ever make and would wake me up. Now, I reckon I would get to sleep about 1:30, 1 a.m., and then get woken up at 3:30 a.m., not being able to go back to sleep. So I'd be functioning on about 2 hours sleep. I was not in a good place. It was snowballing, this sleep deprivation, and this anxiety was just causing a recipe for disaster. At the same time, when I moved to London, I threw myself into a church. I made some friends there. I made friends with one of the pastors who led the ministry that I was involved with. His name was Charlie. He married Kim and I. Anyway, one evening after work, I was having a drink with him, and he must have seen the bags under my eyes. He must have seen the despair that was in my body language. And he said to me, "Are you all right, Andy?" And the first time in my life, I didn't take the English stiff upper lip approach and say, "Yes, I'm fine." I said, "No, I'm not. First time I've ever done it. No, I'm not." And I explained to him about the flatmate and the lack of sleep and the worry about the work and how I was feeling down and feeling anxious. Charlie was wonderful. Do you know what he did the next day? I saw him the next day, and what he did was he handed me a pair of wax earplugs. If you've never used wax earplugs and you're struggling to sleep, these things sort you out. If you're getting woken up, nothing is getting through those bad boys. He gave me some wax earplugs, and he invited me to stay at his house for a week with him and his wife. He invited me to stay so that I could get my sleep back on track, and he invited me to meet with him every Sunday afternoon so that we could read a boring theology book. Now, it was not so that he could kind of get theology into my brain, but just so that we could meet, spend time together, and fix our eyes on Jesus, who he was and what he'd done for us. I love that. Real, practical, Christ-like, selfless love. And I reckon that's what's on view here in the life of Paul, in the life of Timothy, in the life of Epaphroditus for the Philippian church. There's no empty words here. There's not action that was lacking feeling. It was real, practical, authentic, Christ-centered love. Now, we live in a world where this kind of love and care is transactional. People do stuff for others if they can get something in return. People do stuff for others if that person can be of value to them. That's just the way the world works. But Christians, if we're in Christ, we are loved and served by a Savior who gave everything for nothing in return. We follow a King who died for those people who could give nothing to him but their sin. We love and serve a Lord who gave up his throne for those who were his enemies, you and me. And so we're called to love like that. We're called to love people, not because they can give something to us because they will be of value to us or because they will somehow enhance us, but because they belong to Christ, because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, because they bear the name of Christ, and Christ gave everything for them despite them not being able to give anything in return to him. It's the picture that we've got on view here. It is beautiful, it is wonderful, but it is also costly. It is costly, and that's the next way I want us to see this passage this morning. I want us to see it as a warning. Let me read from verses 19 and 20. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The warning in this passage is that this kind of care, this kind of service, this kind of love for others like Christ is costly. It's costly. There is a cost to loving people in this way. I love how Paul is so real about his church. You can often think that Paul belonged to this utopian church where everything, all the rosters were full and everything just worked like clockwork. But he shows us there's no perfect church. You can kind of think that they were all soldiers and servants, all gunning for Jesus. But the truth is, we learn here, is that he and Timothy are the only ones. He says only Timothy is concerned for the Philippians in the same way that Paul was concerned. Only Timothy had a heart for the mission in the same way that Paul did. Only Timothy had the same heart as Paul and the same heart as Christ. Only Timothy is living a life worthy of the gospel. And look what he says about everyone else. He goes, everyone else is looking out for number one. And number one isn't Jesus. It's a brutal, brutal statement, isn't it? And what I love is that Paul shows us that living for and loving Jesus can be a lonely road. Can be a lonely road. Epaphroditus shows us that as well. He's the messenger. And he shows us that it can be a painful road, not only a lonely road, a painful, deadly road, living a life worthy of the gospel. Verse 26, for he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was indeed ill, so that he nearly died. To live a life worthy of the gospel for Epaphroditus nearly cost him his life. Caused him mental distress and it caused him physical harm. Living a life worthy of the gospel will be costly. And I know that there are people here this morning who will know that too well. That there is a cost to following Jesus. There is a cost of living a life worthy of the gospel. I know there are people here this morning who have had to say goodbye to friends and family to say yes to Jesus. I know that there are people here this morning who have had to say no to romance so that they can say yes to Jesus. I know that there are people here this morning who would have turned down jobs and holidays and houses and luxuries so that they can love and serve Jesus in this way that Paul paints for us. Think of Charlie back in London, and Charlie was an extraordinary guy. He was actually heir to a big estate in the English countryside. He had this big mansion somewhere and said no to those things so that he could live in London and tell people about Jesus in London. He actually had the massive, you know, those massive paintings that you get with the posh frames, the really posh frames that are worth more than your house. He had these massive paintings in this normal house in this rough area of London, just because he'd inherited them and someone needed them gone from wherever. And he'd said no to the massive house so that he could say yes to proclaiming Jesus in London. He said no to his kids going to a posh boarding school in the country so that his kids could be on mission in the local school in London. See, saying yes to Jesus, saying yes to the life worthy of the gospel will hurt. That's the warning here this morning. There'll be many of us who think that saying yes to Jesus will mean that everything else will just be fine. Paul says there is a cost to following Jesus. It will feel lonely. It will be painful. For Paul, he'd given up his status as this Jewish religious leader. He'd given up his reputation. He'd given up his influence. He'd probably given up his wealth. I reckon that would hurt. I know there are people here who've said no to things of this world because they've said yes to Jesus. And I know that hurts. I remember pulling up at a church for the first time since having our first son, Johnny. And I was driving this borrowed banger of a car. He was in a seat in the back. And we borrowed it because we were doing ministry training and we had no money. And this car was just embarrassing and awful. At the same time, my friend, same stage, same age, pulled up in his brand new people carrier with his brand new baby kid. And that hurt. That hurt. See, it hurts when you say no to things because you say yes to Jesus. It hurts when you say goodbye to friends because you say hello to Jesus. It hurts when you say no thank you to the big salary and the big car because you've said yes to Jesus. It hurts. It hurts when it feels like you're the only one taking Jesus and his gospel seriously. Paul knew it. Paul knew it. You may know it. I know it all too well. But let me tell you this. It hurts, but boy, is it worth it. It's worth it. Because although Paul knew that there was a real cost of living a life worthy of the gospel, he also knew that it was worth it. And he holds out this morning a wonderful invitation to us. And that's the final point, the final way I would love us to reflect on this passage, that we see here an invitation. Paul outlines the purpose of this section in verse 29. Let me read it. He says, welcome Epaphroditus, then in the Lord, with all joy and honor such people, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. Paul's command here is to honor and welcome the people who have served us selflessly and sacrificially. But he also holds out an invitation to the Philippians, and he holds out an invitation to us to be involved in the work of Christ. That's what he says Epaphroditus was doing. Why he nearly died? Because he was doing the work of Christ. That is the invitation that's held out to us. God doesn't need us. He can do it any other way he likes. But he holds out the invitation to us to do the work of Christ, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, doing anything and everything to see the gospel of Christ proclaimed, doing anything and everything to see the people of Christ live for Christ. Do you do that? That is the invitation to you this morning. Paul holds out an invitation for us to serve God's people in a way that Christ has served us. And in doing so, showing each other Christ. Let me ask you, as we wrap up, can you recall a sermon that you heard 2 weeks ago? Can you recall a sermon that you heard a month ago? Can you recall the detail, what it was said, what the application was, how you left and what action you changed? How about one that you heard a year ago? Now let me ask you to recall someone who served you in a Christ-like way. My guess is that it is a lot easier to remember the person than it is to remember the sermon. A lot easier. We remember those who serve us like Christ did over the preaching. Negatively, it's easier to remember the absence of those people or where people have let us down in the past. Friends, the invitation to us this morning is to be Christ-like people to others. To be Christ-like people to others, to show them Christ's love in the way that we live and the way that we speak and the way that we serve. It will be costly. It will be sacrificial. It will be selfless because we're doing it because they belong to Christ, not because they can give anything to us. But it is the most amazing privilege that this life affords to show people Christ, to do the work of Christ for the King of the universe. I want to close. I want to invite you to be a significant person in 2 to 3 other people's lives. If you did the care survey, brilliant that you ticked that box that said, I've got 2 or 3 people that I pray for, care for, and call. Keep doing that, not because they will give something back to you, but because they belong to Christ and because you get to show them Jesus in a way that no sermon and no preacher can ever do. Love them and serve them. If you're feeling disconnected, choose 2 to 3 people. Love them and serve them. Not so that you can get back. Don't pick 2 or 3 people that can serve you, but serve 2 to 3 people who you can show Jesus. And not because you can get something from them, but because you have been given everything by the King of the universe. And so you have the privilege of loving and serving them in the way that Christ loved you. That will look different to in the different situations and the different lives that we have. But the invitation is there to show Christ to those people. That is very easy to say that we will do it. It is hard to do it. It will be costly. It will be costly. The challenge is, will be, as Paul says, to stop thinking of our own interests, but looking to the interests of others. How can I show this person Christ? How can I show these people Christ? What can I give to them? It will be costly, but we get to do it in the same way that Christ has served us. It'll be costly, tiring, emotionally draining, time sapping. But we follow a Savior who gave us everything. We follow a Savior whose footsteps we walk in. And with that comes much joy. Paul keeps saying, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing comes from living this way. Love and serve as Christ loved us. I'm going to close in prayer. And I'm going to give us an opportunity to honor the people who have loved us in this way over the years. There'll be 1 or 2 people that have come to mind as we've read this passage. I'm just going to give you the opportunity just to shout out their first name. We won't know them. We might know them, but that's okay. Just call their name out and honor them before each other and before God. Paul says, honor and welcome these people. So let me go first. I'm just going to let you just shout out the names of people that have loved and served you in a Christ-like way over the years. Father, thank you for Charlie.